You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and we are joined today by Ryan Loxmo, who is the author of a new book called Blurry, Bringing Clarity to the Bible. It's an interesting study, an interesting book, and Ryan, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Adam. Glad to be here.
Why don't you tell us a little bit about your background? I see here that you're working through or finishing up your studies in a doctoral program. Tell us a little bit about your studies and your ministry of teaching in small groups.
Yeah, so I started seminary back in 2006, and I went to Gordon-Conwell Seminary out in Boston area, and spent a couple years studying the New Testament in depth. And then was accepted into PhD program at the University of Denver. So moved across the country to Colorado, which wasn't too bad, I will say, to live out there for a few years, work on my PhD. And so I spent 3 years there working on my doctorate in biblical studies, focusing still on the New Testament. But all along, just had a real passion for discipleship through the church. And you know, just very much wanted to take the kind of stuff I was learning in those academic environments and make it very straightforward and simple and intelligible for average people who want to engage with the Bible, learn how to read it, learn how to apply it. And so, you know, I was serving in church ministries all along the way while I was, you know, working on my PhD. I actually did graduate and finish my PhD this past August. But when the book came out, I was still in the process of writing my dissertation. But
doing both at the same time, huh?
Oh yeah, I'm just a crazy person when it comes to that. No, I actually just kind of took a little break from writing my dissertation, and threw a book proposal out just kind of on a whim to some publishers, not really thinking anybody would be interested in it. And then CLC wrote me back and said, "Actually, this sounds great." And so it wound up being a really neat kind of diversion from my dissertation. And also, in a ironic way, kind of prepared me for the writing of the dissertation, because the book itself was my first, you know, kind of project where I had actually written the whole thing and structured it. And so when I finished Blurry and kind of returned to the dissertation, I actually had a real skill set that I hadn't developed. So I actually think taking a break to write the book expedited the finishing of my dissertation, which is just kind of a wild, you know, way to go about it. But yeah, so as far as the small group thing, I took a job at a great church called Parkway Fellowship in the Houston area about 4.5 years ago, where I've been working with the small group ministry, which is essentially the adult discipleship component here, and doing lots of, you know, curriculum writing and helping people understand the Bible and how to get into it, how to apply it, how to understand it. And it was actually engaging with people in that ministry here that led me to the idea of actually putting this book together, because I just was continually getting to know people who had a thirst for God's word, who had a hunger to know it, but there were just some fundamental hurdles to them being able to wrap their mind around it. And they kind of highlighted that for me. And when I would try to find resources for them that were short and straightforward and in plain language, I struggled to find something that fit all of those categories. And so I kind of started thinking, okay, if I had about 100 pages or so to teach people the Bible, or at least give them like, you know, a running start, how would I do it? And that was sort of the beginning of wanting to write the book. And then I just threw out a book proposal. And like I said, it happened, which was kind of surprising to me. But it was a lot of fun to write it, and it's really nice now for me to be able to just have this to hand to people who do have those questions. So,
explain to us a little bit more about the purpose of the book, the audience that you're trying to write to, and really the need for it. So our listeners are clear on why another book that's written on how to read the Bible. I mean, for many of them, they may just say, why not just pick up the Bible, or why not just pick up a commentary? Explain to them the importance of thinking about thinking before we even get started in the Bible.
Yeah, so that's a key question that, you know, I tried to answer when I did the book proposal. You know, it's like I'm trying to explain to a publisher, why on earth does there need to be another book about reading the Bible? And, you know, there are plenty of resources out there commentaries, as you said, other kind of introductions to the Bible that are very helpful, that are great. But what I found is they, virtually all of them, were either very long or academic or semi-academic in tone. And the ones that were shorter tended to be a little bit more just kind of personal devotional style. They weren't like equipping teaching type of books. And so I felt there was a void to have something that was, like I said, short, straightforward, and written in plain language that anybody, you know, who's new to the faith could pick it up and read this thing in a couple of days and have their bearings for the whole Bible of kind of what they're dealing with. And for people who've been Christians for a long time, they could read this and it might just kind of tie up a lot of loose ends for them, or just kind of give a new cohesiveness to Scripture for them to kind of see the whole and how the parts fit together. And part of that I do in the book is, I talk about what is the Bible. And that's something that I didn't feel was very represented in some of these introductions to the Bible. This subject is covered in the more academic volumes, but in popular literature, I didn't feel like there was much discussion of what are you really looking at when you're dealing with the Bible. And the truth is, and I cover this in the book, it's not a book. The Bible is this, it's a library, it's an anthology, and it's this variety of literature, and you can't read all of it in exactly the same way. It's all inspired by God. It's all God's word. It's all his truth. But for example, reading a historical narrative from the Old Testament is going to be very different from reading one of Paul's letters. You know, not only are they dealing with a different time in history, but you have different expectations when you read different types of literature. And we do the same thing instinctively today. We don't read a newspaper article with the same, you know, expectations as a novel, or an email with the same expectations as song lyrics. And we have the same exact thing happening in Scripture. But yet I have found most of us read the Bible as if almost all of it's like Proverbs or something. It's like, I should be able to just kind of go in, read a couple verses and get what I need for the day. But the problem with that kind of view is that when you don't get what you need for the day, or you're confused by what you read, a sense of genre or the types of literature in the Bible can give you some clues on how to go about it. And so, you know, some genres of literature, for example, in the Bible are better understood if you read them in long chunks versus a couple small verses at a time and things like that. And so I have a short chapter at the beginning that just talks about that. What is the Bible? What are some expectations you should have in reading it? What are some basic strategies? What are you looking at? And then, you know, kind of the heart of the book is to look at these four books in the Bible, Genesis, Luke, Ephesians, and James, and to say, okay, if we look at these four books, we can kind of get a sense of the whole Bible through the lens of these four books, and also get some practical tips on how to read any part of Scripture. And so that was, I think, one thing that set this book apart too, is I didn't attempt to go through every single book of the Bible exhaustively. I picked four books that I thought were representative of the key issues anybody would need to understand most of the Bible. And so that, I think those are some of the unique aspects of it.
I think it's interesting when you talk about how we often come to the Bible to find a proverb for the day, a word of wisdom. What do I get out of the Bible? What we're not doing is building a cohesive understanding of the Bible as a whole. And then you have even preachers that will do that, where they'll just pick out verses, or even people like John MacArthur. It'd take you a lifetime to get a working understanding of how a gospel works, because it takes them a decade to get through just one book of the Bible, because it's a slow, and those all have their place and they all have their purpose. But starting with a working knowledge of the Bible from a macro lens, a very wide lens, before honing in on some of those things, gives you that advantage that you're talking about, correct?
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly it. I mean, you have to have a sense of the parts and the whole, because it just gives you your bearings. And that's, I guess, if I would say in a nutshell, the problem I continually ran into in my ministry here at the church, with a lot of people who were new believers and a lot of people who were seasoned believers, is that that there just wasn't that overall cohesive view of the Bible and how the parts fit in with the whole. And that was leading to a lot of confusion, and it was leading to the feeling that I can't really make any traction here in understanding the Bible. This is not something I could ever really understand. I just need to find something that works for me, or I'll just kind of wait till Sunday morning and let the pastor tell me what it means. But if you give people a sense of the whole and how the parts fit together and a little bit of their bearings, you know, that's kind of what this book is doing. It's not trying to teach you the whole Bible. It's trying to teach you the big picture and then give you examples of how to deal with the parts and some tips. Because part of the book too is throughout each chapter, I kind of pepper in these, I call them blurry tips, but it's like little reading tips that can help you understand scripture, like, you know, taking context into account, things like noticing, paying special attention to the beginnings of books, because often there's really important information about the type of book that you're going to read when you read the very beginning carefully. For example, the Gospel of Luke. Luke literally tells us, the reader, in the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke, exactly what he's about to do and why he's going to do it. And that's very important. I mean, the God inspired Luke to tell us explicitly what he's about to do. And so those are the kinds of tips that, frankly, I didn't know these before, this kind of stuff, before I went to seminary. And I remember getting to seminary and thinking, okay, there's a lot of complex stuff I'm learning here, like languages and all that. But most of what I learned in seminary and in my PhD program is not rocket science. Most people can understand it and would really benefit from it if they just are made aware of it. And honestly, that's a lot of kind of what was behind the book, is there's a lot of low-hanging fruit of biblical interpretive information that people, if they were just made aware of it, it could just truly change the way they engage with Scripture. And so that was kind of it too. It's just, hey, I just want to put this out there. If you just know this, then it's going to help you.
I think it's interesting when you talk about the issues of it being the low-hanging fruit. We live in the information age where so much is made accessible to us. But with that, as you were saying before, there is so much that is complicated with all of the different writers writing on the same topic and these big volumes that you almost have to have a PhD in every subject that you try to understand. So why is it that with the information age, we don't have more books like this that give us that low-hanging fruit that makes things more accessible?
That's an interesting question. Just off the top of my head, I think the information age has been a double-edged sword, and I think the good part of it is that we are connected to, thousands of blogs by pastors, Christian authors, professors, people who know what they're talking about. We can read their blogs. We have a lot more of an access to that, certainly social media. We can hear sermons from pastors on the other side of the world and follow them. So, we can read the Bible and 100 translations on our phones. We can, have commentaries on our phones. We have access to so much more than we've ever had. And that's a good thing in a sense. But I do think one of the unintended consequences of that is it has taken the onus off of the individual to equip themselves to understand Scripture, because there's this passive thing that's happened. I can sit here and wait for verses to come through my Twitter feed. I can wait for the inspirational Christian quotes in my Facebook timeline. I can wait for this week's podcast of this pastor. And it just comes to me. Isn't that great? And it is great in a sense, but I've heard it put this way before, quotes, inspirational quotes, sermons, all that kind of stuff, those are, appetizers for the main course. The main course of our spiritual growth when it comes to God's word is us personally engaging with Scripture daily, prayerfully, wholeheartedly, and God revealing, who he is to us through that. And I just think that it's made it very easy for people to not do that these days. I don't think they see a need for it. And we really lose something there. And so that was kind of a driving force for me behind this book too, is equipping. It's not, here, I'm going to tell you everything about the Bible. It's, I want to put you in a position to successfully explore the Bible yourself. And hopefully that becomes a pattern and habit for you. So I think, just to answer your question on the digital age thing, I don't think the digital age, you know, communication, social media, blogs, they're not, the goal of those things are not to, generally speaking, they're not to equip people to do something for themselves. They are designed to just be content that's consumed. And I think that's the difference. I think that there's been a little bit of a laziness when it comes to our spiritual growth because of all of the resources at our fingertips. It's kind of an ironic thing that's happened. So that would be, I mean, just, you know.
It's a diffusion of responsibility in a lot of ways, because we don't need to memorize books of the Bible or even verses in the Bible, because we can we can pull them up at a few types on our smartphones, which travel with us wherever we go.
But what
we're losing in that is the aspect of what we're told to hide God's word in our heart. What we're losing from all of these great resources that are available to us for Bible study is that they sit on our shelves, and they never make it into our practice. They never make it into our effort to work through these things. So how does your book going to equip the listener, the reader, to get those skills? Because that's really what this book is about, correct?
Yeah. So, you know, it equips the reader, I would say, the book, in a couple ways. I do think you walk away with a snapshot of the overarching biblical narrative. Okay, and that's why the first book that I cover is Genesis, because that's where it all starts. And then I kind of do a flyover highlight reel of the rest of the Old Testament narrative, so that you come out of the Old Testament portion of this book and you have a sense of the narrative, the overall biblical narrative, and kind of how the Old Testament establishes that. And then I do kind of a glance at the New Testament as well. Just kind of an overview section of kind of the world of the New Testament and how it was different from the old. And then I go into the, you know, Luke, Ephesians, and James. And so I think the reader gets an overarching view of the biblical narrative from beginning to end. I think the reader also gets a snapshot of the historical backdrop of the Bible. I'm like a huge history buff. And when I did my seminary and PhD programs, my primary focus was the historical context of the New Testament. And so that's just an interest of mine. And so that comes through in the book. I mean, you'll just get a sense of the environment of the biblical world, which is so important for understanding so much of Scripture, is understanding the social and historical gulf between us and the biblical world. And so I think the reader gets that as well. So they get the biblical narrative, they get a little bit of the historical context. And then, as I said, there's all these tips that I put throughout, these blurry tips where they're just kind of organically woven into the chapters as we deal with certain passages. You know, I'll kind of do a little sidebar and say, hey, you know, in this passage, God makes a number of promises to Abraham. You know, when you come upon a list in Scripture, sometimes it's helpful to write out that list, like in the margin, just number it, and it'll help you remember those things and keep track and help you read actively. And so there's a lot of that kind of organic, just little tips and tricks throughout the book. So you get kind of the overarching, and then you also get the zoomed in actual biblical reading techniques kind of sprinkled throughout. So
what I appreciate about your book here, Blurry, Bringing Clarity to the Bible, is that what it does is, in a way, it gives a little bit of a small success for an individual who picks it up, who feels maybe intimidated by going deeper into the Bible, that would then spur them on to go deeper. Because those small success, it's like tasting and seeing that the Lord is good and then wanting more of it and not being satisfied until your belly is full. So tell us a little bit about your intentions in making it, to that regard, as simple as you can to the reader.
Yeah, that was something I cared deeply about from the very beginning. And part of the reason why is I think I've always, just my personality is such that I kind of have a gift of teaching. And so I always enjoy taking subjects that are a little bit more complex and explaining them in simple terms for other people in a way that they can understand and is useful for them. So teaching is just part of my temperament. So, you know, explaining things in plain language is just part of the way I tend to communicate. But also at our church here, Parkway Fellowship, we just have a lot of new believers, a lot of people coming to Christ, and it's really exciting. And so, you know, I've had many experiences of explaining things to people, and I inadvertently use a word that wouldn't have even occurred to me is kind of insider language, and they look at me like they have no clue what I'm talking about. And so that kind of disciplined me to just be very straightforward and use very plain language in explaining anything, you know, having to do with theology or the Bible. And so I kind of had those lenses on just in my job at this church. And so that was also something when I kind of surveyed the terrain of other books that are out there, I felt was missing. The books that were introductions to the Bible that were on the market that claimed to be for non-academic audiences, when I looked at them, I thought, well, that sounds pretty academic for a non-academic audience. They were still pretty saturated with jargon, I felt. And so, because I know that because there were a couple that I had recommended to people around here, and they told me, man, that was really hard to understand. And so I just started to become aware that, you know, I don't see a book out there that is vigilant about plain language the whole time and assumes no knowledge on the part of the reader. And so I put that standard upon myself. I'm going to make this book short, and I'm going to be vigilant about plain language, because I want anybody, and I want this to be the kind of book that if someone becomes a Christian, you could hand this book to them that day and say, you know, getting into God's word and reading scripture prayerfully, consistently is the number one thing you can do to grow and to get to know God and to orient your life around his will. This is a 100 page book, or 120, I think it is, something around that. But if you read this, you will have a great running start. And that's what I wanted it to be. And the feedback has been from the people I know who have read it, that it does do that. They feel they can read it. It's a quick read, but they took away some really helpful principles. And also, I think the plain language thing does another thing. For people who have been Christians a long time and are used to the jargon of explaining things about Scripture, they're used to the kind of insider Christian language. When you say things to them in a different way than they're used to hearing it, it just kind of awakens something. They see it a little bit differently because you're not saying it the way they're always used to hearing it. And so I have actually also heard from a lot of seasoned believers that they got a whole lot out of it because it was just a different type of explanation of the Bible with different language than they're used to hearing. And lots of people have told me, wow, like I've been reading scripture my whole life, but it has a new clarity, you know, after reading your book. So I think it's actually kind of appealed to both for different reasons, but writing it in plain language was just a core value of it, from the very beginning.
You have a chapter in here. It's actually your last chapter. We talked about corrective lenses. And I think this is probably one of the interesting aspects of their book, that you're trying to help people to evaluate how they view, changing of worldviews, changing of perspectives, so that they're seeing things from a biblical point of view as opposed to maybe a Western civilized point of view. Talk to us a little bit about what that means and what your point is in making a statement about corrective lenses.
Sure. Well, you know, I wanted to end the book on the note of, you know, where do we stand as a church, certainly in America, in the Western world, where do we stand when it comes to our view of Scripture and its value for our lives and that sort of thing, and just kind of to have a little bit of a moment of addressing the culture. Because, you know, I spent the whole book talking about the nuts and bolts of understanding Scripture, but I just kind of wanted to end on a little bit of a why is this important type of note. And I, in that chapter, I talk about, you know, our Josiah moment and, you know, that we as a church need to rediscover God's word in a way. We need to see its value. We need to stop outsourcing our spiritual growth. We need to not view it as this dusty old book that our grandparents read, but it isn't that relevant for us anymore. And that there are just so many competing, media outlets and whatnot in our society that are proclaiming their gospels and proclaiming that they are true. And, we need to just get real about the fact that that is kind of the trend in how our culture views the Bible, is that it's viewed as increasingly outdated, increasingly irrelevant to our daily lives. And I think that a revitalization in the church has to happen. And I think, part of the problem is with the social media age, our attention spans are just not what they used to be. And so people don't have the stomach as much for, digesting large chunks of scripture, being a consistent part of their lives. And it's just, it has to return to that place where that is just the, like I said, the main course of our, spiritual disciplines, along with prayer. And so it was just important to me to end the book on that note of, okay, we've just taken, 100 pages to talk about how to read the Bible, but why do we need to read the Bible? Why? And what's at stake if we don't? And that was kind of where I wanted to take the reader at the end, was to kind of just get a sense of the stakes of this thing.
I think it's interesting because one of the pitfalls, I would say, of having one of those devotional Bible study mindsets where you just go to the Bible to get something out of it for the day, without having that working knowledge, without having that connectivity of all of Scripture, you're really one to be easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And it's surprising to see how many, as you might even acknowledge, seasoned Christians are being duped by radio or TV personalities or even authors of books who are not doing that, giving people grounding in the Word of God, but are easily twisting Scriptures so that they're being misled. I think that is what makes a book like yours, Blurry, so valuable, because it brings not only the Bible into clarity, it also brings a lot of those errors into clarity as well.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, the Bible, part of the problem with treating all of the Bible like Proverbs, like I said, where you're looking at it only at the verse level, you're completely zoomed in to the very, smallest level, the micro level, without having a sense of the broader context, is that, you can arrive at interpretations that are not even remotely biblical. I mean, they're not even, in fact, they'll be the complete opposite of the biblical message on a certain topic. But, and so that's why you have, like you rightfully said, authors, speakers, political figures, even pastors who will only operate on the micro level, and they will take things that seem to be clear at the verse level, and they'll base an argument on it and mislead people. And I'm not saying that they're doing it intentionally at all. I mean, maybe in some cases, but I think in a lot of cases it's an unwitting thing. And because you can look on the verse level and say, man, that's super clear, look at that, like, that is clear. But if you zoom out a little bit, you start to see it's not so definitive. You need to put that in context with other things. And in fact, when I was in seminary, they would talk about, basic biblical interpretive methods, like, okay, you read a couple verses in one of Paul's letters, you need to zoom out a little bit to that chapter. Like, what's his argument in that chapter? Because it helps you understand the place of those verses in his argument. Then you zoom out a little bit more. Okay, that whole letter of Paul's, what's he getting at in that entire letter? Okay, and then you have to zoom out a little bit more to all of Paul's letters. And how does what these two verses are saying fit into everything he said? And then you zoom out even more, New Testament, Old Testament. And I'm not saying every Christian has to do that every time they're reading the Bible. That is, that's a pretty cumbersome thing to do that in every instance. But the principle is true that you want to be applying as much context as you can at any given moment. You want to look at literary context, so what has been said leading up to these verses and right after, And then historical context. I mean, historical context is, you can hardly overstate the importance of that. And I'm not saying everybody who reads the Bible has to be an archaeologist or anything like that. But the fact is, God revealed his word at a particular place and time in history, and there were social and cultural institutions at the time that, if we understand it, will lend meaning to scripture. And the same goes for the languages and, you know, the types of literature that are used, like the apocalyptic literature, for example, Revelation, Book of Revelation, portions of Daniel. You know, that kind of literature is pretty strange to us because we don't have anything in our culture like that. But that type of literature was out there in the first century. It was people kind of knew how you read this apocalyptic literature that's highly symbolic and imagery. And so having a sense of those kinds of things, of literature, of literary context, historical context, you do not have to be an expert, but just a basic working knowledge of some of it. It's amazing how far it'll take you. Like I said, it's not rocket science, but it is amazing how far that stuff will take you.
As Dr. D.A. Carson says, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text.
And, yeah, that's right.
And this Absolutely. Book, Blurry, Bringing Clarity to the Bible, helps us get a context for the Word of God. We've been talking with the author, Ryan Loxmo. Thank you so much for being a part of our program and helping us understand a greater picture of what the Bible says.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Adam.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.